Romans chapter 5. Verse 12. Let's all hear God's word. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life, by Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. God bless that reading from His Word for His name's sake. Would you bow your head with me for a moment? Ask the Lord to speak to you from His Word. Let's all pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, we are depending upon the Spirit of God to work now. We cast away any confidence in the flesh. We come, Lord, and we humbly ask Thee that Thou wilt give to us all the grace that we need to preach and to hear the preaching. Remind us again, Lord, even at this moment, that we're in the presence of God and that the Lord is to be feared in the assembly of His saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. Our gracious God, we know that Thou art here to bless us. Thou art here to do Thy people good. For any among us this morning who know not Christ as their own Savior, we pray, Spirit of the Lord, that Thou wilt draw them to the Savior. Thou wilt give life. Open their eyes, Lord. Open their hearts to the gospel. Make them new creatures in Jesus Christ. We ask this in His name, and it's only for His glory. Amen. Amen. There is no truth more precious in all the Word of God, and no truth more worthy of a man's deliberate and honest consideration, whether saved or lost, than the truth that salvation is all of grace. By that I mean that the deliverance of a man from sin and from the wrath of God is, from start to finish, a work of God's free, unmerited favor. Salvation cannot, in any of its parts, be obtained by human effort. It is a gift, and you can never do anything to earn a gift. Once you do something in order to obtain a gift, it is no longer a gift. Or to use the language of Paul in Romans chapter 11 and verse 6, if salvation is by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Someone may object and say, but preacher, a man must receive a gift in order to become a possessor of it. If he's to become owner of the gift being offered, he must reach out and take it. True, that is. But there is nothing, there is absolutely nothing that guarantees in the earthly realm that a man will receive a gift offered to him. He may choose to reject it. He may decide, I want nothing to do with that gift. But there is in the heavenly realm something quite the opposite. The grace of God, because that's what we're talking about, the grace of God in the gospel is what theologians refer to as efficacious grace. That means simply that it is always effective in obtaining its end, its goal, its purpose. And thus, saving grace not only guarantees the offer of salvation, but it guarantees the very reception of that grace into the heart. That is the point I'm making. By that I mean that the grace that gives us all that we need in order to be saved from sin and God's wrath, it is the grace of God that will never fail. It will do exactly what God has designed it to do. You understand, do you not, that God's grace is by design? It's referred to as a purpose of grace. The Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth, gives grace not at a mere whim. This God of salvation has designed that grace accomplish His purposes. Therefore, when God deigns to give grace to a sinner to save him, you can be dead on sure that that sinner will receive that grace. If I may take the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 6, He put it like this, all that the Father giveth me will come to me. He could speak with such certainty, with such confidence, because Christ Jesus knew right well that when God's grace has deigned and designed to save a soul from sin, to wash away the unrighteousness, that sinner will gladly take the offer when given to him. You see then why this subject is worthy of your deepest attention. If you're lost this morning in this meeting, if you have to tell me, Pastor, I know I'm not saved. I know I am not a Christian. It is especially needful that you hear about this grace. Because without grace, you will go to a lost sinner's hell. It is the grace of God, the only thing that will deal with your sin problem and take you out of being a servant of Satan to a child of God. For the Lord's people, this grace before us this morning in this passage is of vital interest to us because I tell you, mostly where we go off in our thinking, and therefore, where we go off in our living is a failure to appropriate a failure to understand and to live in the enjoyment of the free grace of God in salvation. If everything in salvation, everything, is all of grace, then how you and I stand in utter need of that grace this morning. I know right well, I knew before I ever started, if God does not give me grace to preach, I will not really preach. If God does not give you grace to hear, you will not really hear. You will hear a sermon. You will hear me preach a sermon. But that's far different than the grace of God coming in and giving a man the power to preach, "Thus saith the Lord in the Holy Ghost," and then for you to hear with the heart, to hear with the soul what God has to say. Many years ago, there was a very poor man in England. Before eating his meal, he asked a blessing in the following words, which were found written on a piece of paper long after he died. He prayed, "Lord, give me grace to feel my need of grace. And give me grace to ask for grace. And give me grace to receive grace. And, O Lord, when grace is given, give me grace to use it. Amen." There is a wealth of theology in the simple prayer of that old man. Here was a man who was absolutely convinced of his need of grace. But he knew it would take the grace of God to make him feel that need of grace. He knew that to pray for grace was a work of grace in the heart. You can be very well aware that you need grace. And you can even feel your need even now of grace this morning. But that's not going to mean per se that you're going to ask for grace. You know, I think, I have to stop and do a sidebar here, I think that our churches would be deeply affected if somewhere along throughout the message the people of God would be saying, "Lord, give me grace now to hear this message. Give me grace to feel my need of hearing this. Lord, grace, give me now." I believe that if that was going on a regular basis, then my, how things would change as to how you hear a sermon and how the preacher preaches the sermon. I mean, preachers, you know, folks, you're not aware of it, but oftentimes throughout the middle of some message, they find the going very difficult. And they just can't stop and sit down and say, "I'm finding it hard, folks, go home." But he cries out to God even while he's preaching and feeling the difficulty in his own soul. "Lord, give grace, give grace. Help me to preach this." That usually comes along when you find that people are beginning to nod off to sleep. You're aware that it's not really being listened to as it ought to be. Perhaps, more than likely, it's some fault of the preacher. And he needs grace at that point in time. He needs the power of God upon him to awaken the people where they listen with their hearts. That's the experience up here. And I would pray that it'd be so much the experience down there, that as you're hearing, you're like that old man, "Lord, give me grace to hear. Not just to hear a sermon, but Lord, give me grace to hear you speaking to me through the Word of God." I think that would totally, totally transform my worship services all across this land. Oh my, how we need grace. That old man knew it. He believed that even though he felt his need of grace and asked for grace, that he would not receive it aright. He wouldn't even receive it aright unless God gave him grace to do that. And he saw that having received grace by grace, he certainly needed grace to make use of the grace. To put it simply, that man saw himself as a total debtor to the grace of God. But ever since the fall of Adam into sin, man has tried to put his hand into the work of God. It started with Cain, who thought he could please God and bring down the Lord's blessing upon his life by offering up the labor of his own hands. We all know that God was not pleased with Cain's offering for that very reason. And men to this day think that they're going to enter heaven by good works, trying to please God, trying to do good to their neighbor by attending church, by saying their prayers, or by various forms of penance. But none of these works, however sincere and however plenteous they may be, can ever overcome man's sin problem. What man could not do, God has done for him. That is the very heart of the gospel. What man could not do, God has done for him in Jesus Christ. That is grace. I draw your attention this morning to the last part of the 20th verse of chapter 5. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. From that text, I want to speak this morning on the grace of God in the salvation of men. The grace of God in the salvation of men. First, it is amazing grace. It is amazing grace. There is nothing in this universe that ought to inspire wonder, absolute awe, in the heart of man than that the grace of God in saving a sinner. There are many wonderful things in this universe that are truly awesome. Creation itself, from the stars above to the earth beneath our feet, is as much a marvel as it is a miracle. The sun itself, just the sun, is an enormous body. It is so enormous that if you put the earth and the moon inside the sun, there would still be abundant room for them to go on revolving in their orbits and never come near the crust of the sun. But then our sun, as astronomers point out, is not a very large star compared to others. How do the planets hang in space? How do they spin on their axis? How do they revolve around the sun? But there is a wonder that far exceeds anything that will ever be found in this vast universe. And that is the wonder of God's saving grace. It is amazing for several reasons. First, I want you to see it's amazing because of the nature of God's grace, the nature of it. Whenever we talk about the grace of God, we're talking simply about His goodness. Indeed, we are talking about the love of God for men. Verse 5 of this chapter, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God," he says, "is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Verse 8, he says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that we were sinners, Christ died for us." I want to stop there. And tarry just for a moment. My big fear, I have to tell you, whether it's me on a personal level or on a congregational level, my big fear is that we can so easily hear those words. We've gotten so used to hearing the phrases and the terms, the love of God or the grace of God, and fail to really appreciate or to grasp, or rather I should say, It grasped us, this love of God. I know right well that the Holy Ghost is the one who must shed this love abroad in our souls. I understand, even as I'm preaching now, that it will just be a phrase to you, the love of God, or the grace of God, apart from the Holy Spirit coming and impressing upon our souls that truth of God's love and His goodness for us. It will just be part of a sermon. And I pray, God, that it won't be just that to us. I would ask the Holy Ghost even now to come and to impress this simple truth and this wonderful truth right now that this God loves sinners. He loves sinners. He loves rebels. Saving grace. His love in the heart of God. It is a deep interest in His heart for the eternal welfare of men. It is an emotion within the very being of the Almighty that moves Him to save sinners. It moved Him. It moved Him to save sinners. It moved Him in eternity past to devise a way to save the lost from the flames of hell. It moved Him to give up His only begotten Son that they might be saved. It moved Him to do that. The love that the Lord had for your soul moved Him to turn His back upon Christ, that He might not have to turn His back upon you. It moved Him to forsake and abandon His Son at Calvary. It is a love that moved Christ to lay down His life for His people. I say that is grace. It moves Him to give His Spirit to men that they might repent and believe the gospel. It moves God to never, ever forsake those whom He has saved. That is why it is everlasting love. Never is God's grace and love just this nebulous emotion that wants to do something to save sinners but can't. God's grace never fails to do all that it intends to do. It is amazing grace, not only because of its nature, but because of the objects of God's saving grace. Chapter 5 of Romans gives a clear and a very forceful description of those who have become receivers of God's grace. And here's where you and I should stand again in amazement. In verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." There we were without strength. It's, of course, no reference to physical strength. Paul is underscoring in this verse the greatness of God's grace, God's love. The reference here is to spiritual weakness. God's saving grace is given to those who are totally unable to save themselves, to do anything to save themselves. It is grace for those who have no strength to do any kind of spiritual good. In other words, God gives grace to those who have no spiritual ability that would commend itself to God. He doesn't save a man because He either sees or foresees him repenting and believing. Faith and repentance are acts of spiritual strength, folks. If you can repent and you can believe apart from the grace of God, you have spiritual strength. If you can do that on your own, You cannot be described as one who is without strength. Quite the contrary. God's grace is given to those. He sets His love upon those who have no spiritual ability, no spiritual power, no strength to believe Jesus Christ, no ability to turn their back upon a life of sin. They don't have it. Now, I want to tell you, that's good news. That's good news for the man who knows himself to be very helpless and very, very, very hopeless, who is unable to conquer his sin and unable to change his life. He finds that the grace of God meets him at the very point of his absolute weakness and does for him what he could never do for himself. The grace of God reaches down to save a man. To save a man from a will that has no strength to choose Christ or to turn away from his sin. That's grace. That's grace. It's unmerited. It's not in reference to what we have the ability to do. Even when we were dead in sins, even when we had no knowledge of Him, or cared not for Him at all, even when we lifted up our weapons against Him, and when we despised His appeals for us to surrender, even when He saw nothing within us but spiritual deadness and sin, even then, He loved us and sent His grace to save us. That is grace. There is a verse in Ezekiel 16 that points so powerfully to this message of the grace of God. In verse 6, the Lord, in speaking of the sinner, describes it in this language. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee when thou wast in thy blood, live. In that chapter you will find it's a picture of an infant, unwanted, unloved, an infant cast out into an open field, still unwashed and covered in its blood at birth. It lies there doomed. It lies there helpless and ready to die. And it's the picture of God taking a poor, helpless, unseeing, untaught, perishing infant lying in this open field, exposed to utter ruin and unable to do anything to save itself. And the verse before it says it lies there to thy, quote, loathing of its person. That means altogether unlovely. Nothing there of beauty about it. But Christ passes by, and He sees the rejected, the picture the mother wanted nothing to do with it, cast it aside, covered in its blood. Christ sees that infant rejected in its own blood, nothing lovely about it at all. And Christ stops, and He picks up the rejected, unlovely infant, and He washes it in His own blood, and He clothes it in His own righteousness, and makes that unwanted infant an object of grace. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul put it like this, but God, who is rich in mercy. Mercy is that word used to speak of God's compassion upon sinners and upon the misery of their sin. Misery. But His grace pities us. The grace of the Lord comes down and reaches us and delivers us from our sin and our eternal ruin. Not because He saw anything in us that was lovely. The only loveliness that a Christian ever has is the loveliness that Christ has given to them. That's what's made us lovely. But the Lord pitied us because we were so undone. We were so helpless. We were so miserable. The hymn writer put it like this: He saw me plunged in deep distress and flew to my relief. For me He bore the shameful cross and carried all my grief. Paul goes a bit further to show how God's grace is amazing when he shows that it was given to those who not only have no strength, no ability, no power whatsoever, but to those who are positively evil. He says to the ungodly. Ungodly. The death of Christ, the supreme expression of God's love and grace, was for the benefit of the ungodly. You catch how Paul words that? After having said that we were without strength, it would have been natural for him to have said, Christ died for us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for us. Nope. For the ungodly. His whole aim is to exalt the grace of God's love. And so, he says, Christ died for the ungodly. Well, we can understand that God would love the good. We can understand that God would love the righteous and the pure and the godly, but that the one who is infinitely holy should actually love the unholy and to give his Son for their redemption, I say, is the wonder of all wonders. John Newton, an English slave trader, lived in the 18th century, was about as ungodly a man as you'd ever meet. In his memoirs, he writes, My life, when awake, was a course of most horrid impiety and profaneness. I know not that I have ever met so daring a blasphemer. Not content with common oaths and imprecations, I daily invented new ones, so that I was often seriously reproved by the captain, who was himself a very passionate man, and not at all circumspect in his expressions. But it was during a violent storm at sea, when the vessel in which he was sailing almost sank, that Newton began to turn his thoughts toward God, and he began to ask the question, what if the Bible is really true? Have you thought about that? What if it's really true? It was this Newton who later penned the words of the offertory this morning, Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. He called himself a wretch. A wretch. You know, it seems that we're okay as long as we call ourselves a wretch. But don't dare let anybody else do it. But that's all we were when the grace of God came to us, wretches. It doesn't matter what your standing in life was. It doesn't matter what your religious teaching background was. When the grace of God came to you, it came to you as a wretch, a miserable wretch. Ugly, spiritually ugly, ungodly, undone, vile, full of sin, living in a cesspool. Nothing at all to impress God. Your sin was a stench to Him. But He said, I will love them freely. I'll take that wretch. And I'll magnify my grace. I'll take that ungodly soul who is bent on going to hell, and I'll make him one of my children. And I'll glorify my goodness. Do you not understand that there's coming a day when God Almighty is going to point to the church and He's going to say, look at my grace. Look at my goodness. Look what I've done. Look what I've done. I am God, and there is no one like me. Oh, I understand. When we hear those truths, it's often so much in His power we talk about, we think about. But I want you to think about the power of His grace this morning. When God will point to the redeemed of heaven. When He has delivered men and women from all sorts of life and backgrounds. He will say, I am God. Look at these redeemed. Look at what my power has done. I have saved these wretches. I have saved these wretches. And I have made them my people. I have made them kings and priests. Look at my grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. I tell you one thing. It is that truth and that truth alone that's going to help you when you overcome, child of God, by the guilt of your sin. You will think, God has stopped loving me. God is through with me. But then you don't understand grace. You just don't understand grace. It's never because of you. It's always in spite of you. Always. It's free. Get the word into your hearts and minds. It's free. Understand what that means. It's free. Not only is it amazing grace, but it's abounding grace. The text says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The word abound means overflow. Much more abounded means superabounded. Where sin overflowed, sin that was so great and that was so black and it was so enormous, Paul says the grace of God came in and overflowed the overflow. I think it was Donald Gray Barnhouse who said that when sin, to explain this verse, when sin reached its high water mark, the grace of God came in and went above it. Sin is our greatest problem. It cuts us off from God. Sin is that which brings a man, brings down God's wrath and judgment upon man. There is nothing he can do to overcome it. and that sin overflows into a man's soul, he is totally depraved. Totally. Affections are overflowed by sin. His thinking is overflowed by sin. His will is polluted by a sinful nature. His sins just mount up and mount up and mount up without number. But the grace of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ overflows a man's sin. It gets the ascendancy. It gets the victory over the evil. That leads me to note several things about the overflowing nature of God's grace. The overflowing nature of God's grace. Where sin abounded, where it was overflowing the life, God's grace came in and covered it all. First, it overflows. The grace of Christ overflows the guilt of sin. Verse 18, please read. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. The guilt. The condemnation of sin. Our sin has made us all guilty. The lost sinner is a man who's under a state of condemnation. He is guilty of breaking the law of his Maker. And the law demands our condemnation. It demands that our sin be punished. Demands it. But the grace of God and the gospel overflows the guilt. Lord Jesus Christ, by His death upon the cross, by suffering the eternal infinite wrath of God, equivalent to hell and eternity for us, only God could do that, He drank damnation dry. Death and the curse were in our cup. O Christ, 'twas full for Thee, but Thou hast drained the last dark drop. 'Tis empty now for me. That bitter cup, love drank it up, left but the love for me. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The innocent one became guilty, that the guilty might become innocent. The one worthy of all honor became an object of shame and reproach, that the ones worthy of all shame and reproach might be given places of honor and glory. What an exchange took place that day on Calvary. And it's all because of grace. Grace that overflowed all the guilt of your sin. Not just your past sins, but the sins you committed this morning before you ever walked in those doors. Did I hear somebody say to me just now that you didn't sin before you walked in those doors? Are you really that deceived? Selfishly, I wish my life would end so that my sinning would end. Don't you hate your sin? You hate it. You hate it. You hate it. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. It will go on abounding to you today. It will overflow all your guilt today. It will overflow all your guilt tomorrow and the next day and next week and next year. Grace, 'tis a charming sound, melodious to the ear. Grace. It overflows the grief of sin. Verse 11. Paul says, not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We joy in God
This grace, this chapter is all about the grace of God. He says we have joy now. It's overcome the grief that comes from sin. Our sin not only makes us guilty, it also makes a man miserable. Our sin fills the heart with sorrow. Sin leaves a man like the troubled sea, turmoil, that cannot rest. The conscience accuses us of our sin. It leaves a man who is unforgiven, so unhappy. No joy at all. No peace. No rest. But God's grace comes in like a flood and overwhelms and drowns the misery of sin. I've told you before and I'll tell you again, I remember to this day walking out of the back room of that Baptist church as a boy of 12 that hot summer day. My dad had been sitting in that car waiting for me. I remember my walk to the car. It was like I was walking on air. I had just been 15, 20 minutes earlier on the back row of that Baptist church shaking like a leaf. I was scared to death I was going to die that day and go to hell, because now, for the first time in my life, all these sins came flooding into my mind, of which I had been guilty that very summer. And I was trembling. When he asked for a raise of hands, for those concerned, you don't know how. I didn't want to put my hand up, but I had to. And it went up shaking. It went up shaking, pray for me. I heard those famous words, I see that hand. My hand went down. I thought I would get away with that, but he said, I want those to stay behind who raise their hands. I said, oh no. Oh no. Trembling, I went to that back room and he just gave me the gospel. I asked the Lord Jesus to save me. Things were different now. Because grace had overflowed the grief of sin, I discovered what happiness was about. No longer are we the enemies of God if we've been saved by grace. We are friends of God. The war is over. We've been reconciled unto God by His Son, Jesus Christ. The handwriting of ordinances that was against us have been blotted out by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no quarrel with God. There's no conflict with God. We're friends. We're no longer enemies. And we walk together in agreement with the Lord. We've been saved by grace. It overflows furthermore the grip of sin. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That, here's purpose now, that in order that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness. Reign, the reign of sin before grace, its reign over us. It now, where grace has come in, cannot rule us. The law, therefore, cannot terrorize us. You know, when God purposes to save a soul from damnation and brings the reign of sin to an end in a man's life, there is no power that can stop His grace from doing that. No power. If that, let me tell you folks something, if there is a power that can do that, then there's something stronger than God.
Satan and all his hordes may try to prevent God's grace from reaching the sinner, drowning in his ocean of sin. The sin may be of the worst sort, of the deepest dye. The sin may have what we would call a steel-like grip upon a man's heart. And you'll say to yourself, that man will never change. That woman can't be saved. They're beyond hope. But when God says it's time to rescue the sinner, when God says it's time to wash the sin away, to break that grip of sin upon his life, nothing can stop the grace of God. When God says it's time, that's it. It's time. Grace, the grace of God breaks the grip that sin had on our lives. The old drunk who looked on his bottle and he thought that bottle was so lovely. The drug addict who looked on his line of heroin that he was going to mix in a spoon and shoot up his veins with it. That's so lovely to look at. The old sinner who looked upon the ungodly and how good they seemed and enjoyed being around them. That all changed when the grace of God came in and overflowed the grip of sin. The drunk, former drunk, he saw the same bottle. And the bottle he looked upon as being so lovely, he now despised as something that was ugly. And the heroin addict looked upon the heroin as something to be detested. And the ungodly who loved the ungodly company now does not want to be in their company as his habit and lifestyle. Old things have passed away, you see. And all things have become new, you see. There's been a great change because grace has come and has broken the grip of sin. As Paul says in Romans chapter 6, he goes on to say, sin shall not have dominion over you. Because grace overflowed the grip of sin. It shall not have dominion over you. It won't be your habit. It will not be your life's habit if grace has come into your soul. It breaks the power of canceled sin. It sets the prisoner free. Wesley wrote. It does. We are not what we used to be. We are not what we used to be. Can't be. It can't be. Grace does not leave a man unchanged. Fourthly, it overflows the greatness of sin. Our sins. We have a hymn in our hymn book. I think it's Horatius Bonner. No, not despairingly come I to thee. He uses that phrase, infinite sin. Infinite sin. Our sins, which were so many, like a mighty ocean. Think about it. A vast, mighty ocean of sin. The grace of God, like a mightier ocean, has come in and overflowed it all. However great they might be. However deep, dark stain they might be. Grace has covered it. wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Undeserving, so ill-deserving. Grace. A third thing about this grace, it is assured grace. Again, verse 21, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, in order that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness, note this now, unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. That text is saying quite plainly and simply that when grace overflows sin, it is a reign not unto death that ends in death, but a reign that ends in eternal life through Jesus Christ. That means, child of God, that the grace of God is going to see you all the way through to heaven unto eternal life. It will outlast your sin. The mercy of the Lord endureth forever. His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. It's going to keep on working and exercising His power and grace. And you know what? You'll have times in your life, you've had them already and you'll have them again, where your sins will mount up in your face and they will seem so great to you. But you begin to wonder, am I even saved at all? Am I going to make it to the end? Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. It's grace unto eternal life. Doesn't stop short. How did Newton put this truth? Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Isn't it sad that we grieve the Lord by doubting the power of His grace? The power, it is omnipotent grace. Wonderful, wonderful grace. That leads me to my last point. It is available grace. Available. It's an ocean. It's an ever-flowing fountain. That old man I began with, that old man prayed God for grace in every area. Grace to know I need grace, grace to receive it, grace to use it when I get it. It's available. Now, always, every time, any case, any situation. He is the God of all grace. Christ is the Redeemer of grace. Free? That's the idea. It's free. You don't earn it. You don't do penance to get it. Please don't come and try to dress yourself up to impress God to get it. What is grace for? It's not for the good, it's for the bad. It's not for the lovely, it's for the unlovely. It's not for the successes, it's for the failures. Don't you see? Grace. 'Tis a charming sound. Available. Anytime, any place. God's goodness, His favor, His mercy, His love. That's salvation by grace in Christ. That's our story. That's the story of every sinner. Is it yours? Is that your story? Can you look me in the eye and say, Pastor, I have been saved by grace. I have been saved by grace. I belong to the Lord by grace. I'm not trusting in what I've done. I'm not trusting in an aisle that I've walked or a card that I signed. I'm not trusting in my righteous living. I'm depending on the grace of God to save me. Can you say that? I'm saved by grace. If you can, then you'll be kept by that same grace all throughout your life. If you can't, you and I need to talk. You and I need to talk. Because that means you're lost. You're unsaved. You need the grace of God. Let's bow our heads, please. Let's close our eyes. Let's ask the Lord for help now, for all of us. If you're here without Christ this morning, I am your servant for His sake. If you want to speak to me about your own soul, about being saved, please stay behind. I'll talk to you and stay as long as you like. Today is the day to be saved. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. Our God and our Father, we thank Thee for grace. We thank Thee, Lord, that it's free. We pray, Lord, especially now for any soul here without the Savior. Lord, save today. Save by grace. Bring that lost one into the fold. For Thy people we ask Thee that Thou wilt fill their hearts and minds afresh this day with the amazing grace of Christ. We ask it in His name and for His sake. Amen and amen.